We started about 3 weeks ago a series of lessons called Experience the Journey. Our overall theme is Join the Journey. And we want to say to everybody here in Hendersonville, no matter who you are, no matter where you are spiritually, it may be that you don't even know if there is a God or not. If you're exploring that, come explore it with us here at Hendersonville Church of Christ. If you don't know who Jesus is, come and let us introduce you to who Jesus is. If you're just trying to go deeper in your faith, come and join the journey with us. And so we spent several months earlier in the year talking about how you join the journey, going through the book of Acts. Now we're talking about how do you experience the journey in community with one another. And what I did was I looked at all the different churches that you have in the New Testament, and I tried to find the church that we know more about than any other church. And that church so happens to be the church at Corinth. We know about its establishment from Acts chapter 18. We know about some of its internal events based on two different epistles, 1 Corinthians as well as 2 Corinthians. In fact, we know vastly more about Corinth through 1 and 2 Corinthians than we do any other church of the first century. And oftentimes what people do is they look at the church at Corinth and go, ooh, that church struggled. That church had problems. That church, I mean, who wants to be like the church at Corinth? Can I suggest to you that that's all there is when it comes to Christianity? There's not a church that doesn't struggle. There's not a church that doesn't have problems. In fact, I think the reason we have so much on this church is because it's God's way of saying, this is what it's like to experience the journey with brothers and sisters in Christ. Because, folks, I'm messed up. I'm sorry, I'm messed up. I know some of you don't believe it. June's messed up. She is. She's messed up. And by the way, you're messed up. We bring our humanity with us into this church family. And because of that, we struggle together. And it is and will always be a struggle. And so let's work our way through the letter of 1 Corinthians. And just look at some of the struggles that they had that perhaps we will identify with. We began last week with the introduction. And in verse 10, after Paul had kind of introduced this letter and prayed for the Corinthians, he launches into some of the biggest issues of the church. In fact, the biggest one. He begins with these words, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." When Paul says, "I appeal to you," he uses a word in the Greek, it's parakaleo, and those of us who have studied Greek, when you begin to study the writings of Paul, that word stands out as a word that Paul would use to say, "Can I get your attention?" It's kind of like our moms when we were in church back in the day, and we weren't behaving like we should, and mom would go, she'd snap that finger, and you'd go, you know, you just knew. Mom snapped the finger, you better listen. Paul's snapping his finger here. You turn over to Romans chapter 12, exact same thing. "Therefore I urge you, I beg you, I appeal to you," parakaleo. You turn over to Philippians chapter 4, where you got two sisters at odds with each other. "I beg you, I urge you, I appeal to you." And so in this text, Paul, right off the bat, says, "Can I get your attention?" And then notice how he ends this sentence. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, this has the backing of Jesus himself. Now he lets us know very quickly what he wants. "That all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought." What in the world is going on here? I like the way Eugene Peterson says it in the Message. Here's his paraphrase of it. I have a serious concern to bring up with you, my friends. Using the authority of Jesus our Master, I'll put it as urgently as I can. You must, I love the way he says that, you must learn to get along with each other. You must learn to be considerate of one another, cultivating a life in common. Now, why is Paul saying this? Because the problem Paul is addressing is a problem that if he doesn't fix it right off the bat, nothing else that he says is going to matter. I mean, Paul knows that. Paul is an apostle, but what's going on has undercut his authority. And so Paul has to deal with the big issue first. It takes four chapters to deal with it. Then he can begin addressing the other issues. So what's the big issue? It's one I'm embarrassed about. I'll just be honest with you. Because it reflects on those of us who preach. The issue has to do with disagreement about who you like as a preacher. Notice what he says here. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there's quarrels among you. And what I mean is this. One says, I'm Paul. I like him. Another says, I like Apollos. Yet another says, I follow Cephas or Peter. And then you've got those who got their head screwed on right, who says, I follow Christ. But the problem in the church there at Corinth was, who's your favorite preacher? Now, being a preacher, I already know the answer to that. Watch. Pete, who's your favorite preacher? Thank you. All right. Y'all didn't understand him? He said Leslie. He did. I promise. That's what he said. And I especially like to do that when Keith's around. Yeah. You know, we like to be liked. We want to be heard. But sometimes I got to be honest with you, I feel like this right here. Y'all remember the Dayton game? Now, you got to be my age or older to remember the Dayton game. You know, if you're in your 20s and 30s, you're going, the what? Started in 1965. I couldn't believe it. But on the Dayton game, you'd have a girl who would come, or a guy sometimes. They reversed it back and forth. And you'd have three people trying to get a date. And all she could do is ask questions. She couldn't see them. She could just ask questions, and they would be oftentimes silly questions. But in the process, trying to think, who of these three guys, or in the case of, you know, reverse, who of these three girls would I like to go out with? And oftentimes, I've got to be honest with you, in our churches, we almost treat our preachers like it's the dating game. Who would I refer to listen to? I know for a fact that oftentimes, if this particular preacher is not preaching, and this particular preacher is not preaching, people visit other churches, or maybe they don't even go to church that day. I don't like that particular preacher, or this one over here. And that was a problem that had developed at the church at Corinth. You see, the church is only 3.5, 4 years old. It's a small church. It's a church made up of probably 3 house churches, maybe 4 house churches. I mean, Corinth was a large city, but it wasn't as large as Hendersonville. And it was a walled city. And so if you can imagine maybe a house over on the east side of Corinth, and there you've got maybe 30 people meeting there, and another church over here on the south side, and it's got 25, maybe 30 people there, and then a church over on the north side, and it's got, you know, maybe 25 or 30, 40 people there. I doubt seriously there were over 100 converts in Corinth at this time. I mean, the church is in its infancy. And yet the church has already succumbed to the same problem that so many of our churches succumb to. First of all, you had people who said, my favorite preacher is Saul of Tarsus. I mean, we know him as the Apostle Paul. I mean, when he came to Corinth, come on, y'all. He started working with his hands. He's a tent maker. I mean, he would work during the week and then preach on the weekend, and we didn't even have to pay him. Who wouldn't like a preacher like that? I hate preachers like that. But anyway, Paul was this guy who he loved people. I mean, he baptized, for instance, Crispus and his whole household. Crispus had been the synagogue preacher, and yet Paul had convinced him to obey the gospel, baptized him and his wife and his kids. I mean, you had those who said, I like people like Paul. Why? Because this guy goes down deep in the Word of God. And then after Paul left, Brother Apollos showed up. Apollos was from Alexandria, educated man. Quote scriptures backwards and forwards. Now, Paul could quote scriptures, but Apollos could really quote scripture. But on top of that, he is an incredible speaker. You see, Paul admitted, when it comes to speaking, I'm not very good at it. Apollos, he was president of the debate club. I mean, this guy, he didn't take speech, he taught speech in college. I mean, this guy was an incredible orator. And so when he showed up at Corinth, you had people going, oh man, I could listen to him for hours. I mean, the only time people tell me that is when they're going to take a nap. You know, I mean, you let me sleep and you can keep preaching. And then you had, of course, those who said, you know, if it comes to preachers, what about Peter? You see, Peter is the guy who Jesus picked. He's the one who's always first in the list of the apostles. Peter's the one that spent the most time with Jesus. Apollos never spent any time. I mean, Paul did, but it wasn't one-on-one walking on the earth. It was through special revelation. I mean, if you're going to have a preacher you like, surely it's the original guy who preached on Pentecost. And so the church had split up. Paul, as he works through the text, for four chapters, he'll deal with this issue. In chapter 3, he says to them, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants. He says, I gave you milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. Why? Because you're worldly. I'd hate to have someone say this about me. But the reason Paul writes that is he says, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being mere human beings? The point Paul is making is that what they were doing was demonstrating that they had not matured yet as Christians. He'll end in chapter 4 with these words, so then, no more boasting about your favorite preacher. Come on, get over it. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, world, life, death, present, future, all of yours. Why? Because you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. You know, there's things that you look for when you tell someone's got misguided loyalty. And some of the things that show you that they're misguided, number one, is boasting. Now, I grew up in churches of Christ. And I had my favorite preacher. I remember when I went to Freed Hardeman, I had my favorite teacher. And not only that, but you lined up your positions based on what real popular preachers in the fellowship taught. At Freed Hardeman, for instance, it came down to how the Spirit indwelt you. And you either lined up with Brother Gus Nichols, an Alabama preacher, or Brother Guyon Woods, a traveling evangelist. And you literally would debate that. And I still remember meeting one of my good friends, my roommate, eventually became my roommate. But we decided to debate how the Holy Spirit lives in the Christian. And so we showed up in my dorm room, and he had with him Gus Nichols' sermon on the Holy Spirit. I had with me Question and Answers by Guyon Woods, as if that settled it. I mean, you're going, you're serious, aren't you? Yeah. That's why when Paul said, you're immature, he really meant it for me. I mean, we lined up behind our favorite preachers. And I'm so glad at Lipscomb that y'all didn't, if you went to Lipscomb. Because I know no one lined up behind Brother Baxter or Mac Wayne Craig or Willard Collins or, you know, Jim Bill McIntyre over at West End. I'm so glad no one ever lined up here in Nashville behind. And of course, no one ever thought anything of Ira North, right? I mean, the last time I checked, we have a road named after him as you go into Madison. I mean, we love our preachers. There's nothing wrong with that. Ural Wade was a special man in my life. Not because he was a great orator, and I don't even remember a sermon that he preached. But I know one Sunday night he took an 11-year-old boy and he said, "Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And I said, "Yes," and he baptized me into Christ. But even though I appreciate men who have gone before us, they must never cloud our eyes from who we really follow. "I thank God that I did not baptize any of you," Paul said, "except Crispus and Gaius." He goes on to talk about Stephanas. He said, "The last thing in the world I want anyone to do is base their identity on the fact that I baptized them." You know, you go back and you look at Jesus, and a lot of us don't remember this, but Jesus, in his ministry, had a baptismal ministry. You see, after John the Baptist died, even before he died, Jesus' disciples were baptizing people with John's baptism. And here in John 4, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gathering and baptizing more disciples than John. But then John says something amazing to me. He says, "Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but it's his disciples. It was Peter and Andrew and James and John." And I don't know if you've ever stopped for a second just to think about that, but why did Jesus not baptize people? And I'm convinced that the answer is simple. Wouldn't you love to have lived in the first century and said, "Jesus baptized me. I was baptized by Jesus. Anybody else here baptized by Jesus? Nope, just me." I mean, I can imagine people just taking such pride in having been baptized by Jesus himself, and Jesus would have none of it. Of course, it didn't stop Christians from saying, "Well, at least I was baptized by Peter." You see, we like our preachers. And so, first thing that you have Paul saying is, it's not about preachers. It's not about preachers at all. And then jealousy. And I'd love to tell you that among preachers there is no jealousy. But there is. And there always will be because we're human beings. Paul, in writing to them, he talks about, for instance, look at Peter's name up here. "These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter." I mean, which of us wouldn't want to be right there where Peter's name is? I mean, the last time I checked, here's the way the song goes. Jesus called them one by one. Leslie, no, doesn't work that way. Ruins the song. I mean, you can see why people at Corinth said, "If we got to pick a preacher, we're going with Peter because Peter is called number one, even in the text." And then, of course, it wasn't just with someone like that. But, I mean, you had people who were jealous of, for instance, Apollos. Boy, if Paul could just preach as good as Apollos did. And then others saying, "Yeah, but look at Paul. Paul is so sincere. Paul sacrifices so much for the kingdom of God." And you got all of this jealousy going back and forth. I wish I knew Hebrew like Rodney Cloud. I mean, when it comes to the Old Testament and Hebrew, Brother Rodney's incredible. His knowledge of archaeology blows my mind. His knowledge of the biblical world is incredible. And am I jealous of it sometimes? Of course I am. You know, I think of Keith Parker. Keith can quote more scripture than any preacher I know. I wish I could quote scripture like Keith. I can't. I just have never been able, I mean, you know, some of y'all are going, "You can't even remember my name. I know you can't remember scripture," and you're right. I mean, I just don't have a keen memory like that. God gives all of us differently. And to be jealous of one another is simply to short circuit the purpose of all of us having different gifts in the body of Christ. And this led to quarreling. I mean, I just see it right now. You know, Apollos' sermon was so much better than Paul's was on that subject. No, it wasn't. Yes, it was. And here you go. I mean, quarrels about who's the best speaker, who knows the most Bible, who is deeper in the truth there, who performs the greatest miracles. Boy, how would you like to compare Paul and Peter with that one? And so you had all this quarreling. Paul, in the book of Titus, would use that exact same word. "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law." You see, the problem with the quarrel is not about the subject matter. The quarrel is all about me winning the argument. And I hate to tell you, but so much of our debating past in churches of Christ so oftentimes wasn't about seeking truth. It was about winning arguments. And the sad truth is that he says here, these things are unprofitable and useless. I mean, I hate it when it all becomes about whether I win the argument or not, instead of whether or not we're seeking the truth together. And so Paul says, guys, you got to get on the same page. You got to remember the prayer of Jesus. You know, this is the last prayer other than in the Garden of Gethsemane that we have of Jesus. It's prayed the night he's betrayed. And it's the only time in Scripture Jesus prayed for you and me. And I want you to notice what he prayed here. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. We've put our faith in Jesus because of their message. That all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. If there's anything I want you to hear me say this morning, it is this, that unity is an identifying mark of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not uniformity. You see, one of the mistakes we make sometimes is we're thinking we've all got to think exactly alike about everything. No, what we've got to think exactly alike is about unity. That's what we'll never be on the same page because we're all at different levels of spiritual maturity. We're all growing. Some of us will never be where others are. And yet at the same time, we can agree that what Jesus prayed for is actually important and essential for the body of Christ. How do we protect the unity of the church? We've got to treat one another with a Christ-like mindset and attitude. The prayer that David prayed a few moments ago, it is the same as this prayer here where Paul says, I want all of you to agree. I want all of you to be perfectly united in mind and thought. Philippians 2 says exactly that. And I'm not going to read through it all because David beautifully prayed through it. But after having said all of this about us being together as the body of Christ, the very next verse says how we do that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's about having the mind of Christ. Number two, we got to remember what Jesus said about division. Paul says this, is Christ divided? Of course not. Jesus says every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. That's why unity is so important, because Paul knew that if the Corinthians kept fragmenting into these little groups following different preachers, eventually the church would absolutely consume itself. It would destroy itself. And so we've got to realize that division always is the work of Satan himself. We've got to continually return to the gospel, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul knew the answer to the questions. And then Paul says something that shocks us. For Christ did not send me to baptize. Now, did Jesus command baptism? Of course He did. But baptism is the response to the gospel. It is not the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news is that one loved us so much that He came, He lived, He died, and was raised the third day, conquering death, and now sits at the right hand of God. That's the good news that we have for the world. And what Paul is saying here is that we have got to go back and we have got to take our stand at the foot of the cross. Notice what he says here. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence. I don't know if he's taking a jab at Brother Apollos there or not. Sounds like he kind of is. But he says it's not about wisdom and eloquence, but it's about the cross of Christ, because that's where it was done. I tell people when I'm doing premarital counseling, I tell them that that you know, the guys over here and the girls over here, and they form a triangle. And that if they want to learn to be one, that they don't try to change each other to be like the other. They try to change each other to be like Christ. You see, if you'll move toward Christ, no matter where you are, the closer you move toward Christ, the closer you move toward one another. And so Paul says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? What is Leslie? What is John Micah? What is, and we could go around the list of all the ministers and teachers that we have here at Hendersonville. What are all of us except servants? Through whom, yes, hopefully people come to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each of us our task. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave or made it grow. I was going, the old King James gave the increase. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Yesterday was Sister Frosty Davidson's funeral. Had a privilege of participating in that. To prepare for it, I went back and I read the church's history that was printed up back on the 100th anniversary, 1993. And I spent, I don't know, an hour probably just reading through all the different letters that were written and all the history of the church here at Hendersonville. And what I noticed was is that it listed a lot of names of preachers. Some I could say and you would recognize them. Some I could say and you've never heard of them. But the reality is that one day my name will be in that list just like all the other guys, and there'll be someone else who's taking my place. Because you see, it's not about us. It's not about elders, even though elders serve the church well. It's not about Bible school teachers, as important as they are. It's about Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be the church of Christ, if we're going to be one in Christ, it will always be because we keep our focus on Christ. May we never forget that. You see, when we are baptized, we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, because it's there that we're united with Him. If you've never been united with Christ, that's where it begins. There can be no unity this way until there's unity this way. And it begins with one puts his faith or her faith in Jesus, repents of their sins, and is baptized into unity with Christ. If you've never done that, what a way to celebrate today, this day, the Lord's Day. If you need to, why don't you, right now, as we stand and sing.